Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to begin in the 27th verse. You know, sometimes you get to passages and you can't wait. It's just so exciting. It's so much fun. And you just want to share the fun. Then sometimes you deal with passages that may be a little bit touchy. This is one of those little bit touchy passages. Now, we believe all the Bible, so we preach all the Bible. This is what Jesus said, so there's nothing wrong with it. And yet, it may hit some of you square between the eyes. May I tell you this? My purpose is not to condemn anybody. My purpose is to talk to you about a God who can redeem everybody. My purpose is not to point out where you've been wrong. Now, if God does that, that's His doing. My purpose is to tell you where you can head to be right. And so today we hit a passage that deals with some things. You know, we had an option. I thought about letting JD take this day in here, and I was going to stay with the kids out there. Because we're going to deal with sex, adultery, murder, divorce, all the fun things. And yet, you know, Jesus deals with people where they are. And so this is where our world is. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And we're going to deal with the remainder of this chapter, but let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we ask that you would just take our minds, focus them on your word. Father, don't let us wander away from your purpose. And Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to Jesus as a result of being here in this time. When we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is telling us the law, and he's explaining us what the law means. He's not trying to get rid of the law. He's not putting the Old Testament away at all. He is fulfilling it, and he is telling us how it affects in our day-to-day living. The Bible has been taught in the United States more than any other place, and yet it seems that people have never paid any attention to it. People don't seem to pay attention that this is God's word, and it's just not him rambling on. It is God's word about how we are to carry ourselves through this life. The Bible is not just to be what you hear. It's supposed to be what you do. And so we need to put God's word into our lives, and we need to carry it out step by step by step. Jesus is talking in the greatest sermon ever preached. He talks about the Beatitudes, the attitudes we are supposed to have, our nature, how we are supposed to be built up. And we find in that process that we don't match up. We fall short. Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. We have fallen short. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be what he wants us to be. Jesus was getting beyond the outward commandment, and he's getting to the meat of the issues. And so we talked about some of these things last week, but we're going to go back over just a few and hit them and move in. There are six items, and Jesus deals with them. And so staying in context, he says in verse 21, you have heard it said, you shall not kill, but whosoever is angry with his brother, he says. Jesus is telling us that murder starts in the heart of people, and anger is a sin. When you put yourself in and you put yourself against another individual, in your heart, you are killing them in your own spirit. And so you shouldn't kill. And I think most of us would realize that we shouldn't kill, but we shouldn't also hate it. Put a thought in our mind. He'll deal with hate in a minute, but put a thought in our mind that says, this person is dead to me. We should be forgivers. Thank God Jesus came to forgive. And if you know Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven of everything if you just come to Him. If you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, allow Him to save your soul, that can all happen to you. But Jesus points out that murder begins in the heart, so deal with anger, put it away. Don't worry about what they did to you. Your job is to act correctly. Your job is to take on His spirit and share His will toward others. Then in verse 27, he says, you have heard that it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Jesus says, if you look on someone to lust after them, you're committing adultery in your heart. He's talking about the reality that if your mind goes there, you've gone too far. And let's just be honest. These are adult, grown-up issues, and you don't have to be all that grown up before lust becomes an issue in your life. When you begin looking at somebody, it's not unusual to find people that are attractive. I mean, my goodness, look at us. I mean, you know, there are attractive people everywhere. And so sometimes, you might find somebody, you might be married, you might find somebody that's attractive that's not your spouse. You may look at somebody and they're all dudeed up and they're looking great and fantastic, all made up, and they are some kind of fine. You look at your mate, yeah, and just have a passing thought. Well, passing thoughts need to pass. You don't need to hibernate. And so he's not talking about the passing thought. Let me tell you something. You may not be aware of this, but a thought can just pop up and pop into your head, and you didn't intend it. You didn't mean for it. It's just kind of there. When your mind goes to using another person to satisfy your selfish sexual desires, you've gone too far. And there's a line that you need to draw in your life, and you need to be able to step back. Now, we're real live people. It doesn't matter what age you are. Once you reach a certain time that you start noticing that, hey, boys and girls are different, other thoughts can come and build upon that. And may I say, for this world that we live in, God has established that boys and girls are indeed different. As the French would say, vive la différence. It's a good thing. And so God created them, male and female, He created them. He created us in such a way that we would be able to multiply. That involves sex, and sex, by the way, is not a bad thing. God made it. Don't get the idea that God is against sex. He is not. God is against sex outside His boundaries because it causes damage. It can damage you. It will damage others. And so God very clearly, Jesus is saying, you need to deal with lust in your life. We need to be cautious of sexual immorality. We need to understand that immoral activities start in the heart. If you think about it, if you dwell on it, you're only a step away from committing whatever action you're thinking about. Now, let me throw this in, because some of you are going to use this ploy. You say, well, the preacher said if I thought about it, it's good to do it, so I might as well do it. No! Was that clear enough? No. He is saying, if you think about it, you're stepping across a line with God, and that is sin, and that takes you out of God's will. If you do it, you're opening up a whole nother can of hurt for everybody around you. And so you need to be cautious in your life, and God wants you to keep yourself pure because he wants to bless your life. Our society pushes the improper thought. The whole world of advertisement, for the most part, pushes the improper thought. I never thought I would see a day like today. I never thought I would see a day when you turn on your television and two men are kissing. It's just a scary thought. I never thought I would see a day when they're talking about sexual enhancers in the middle of the day on television selling products, knowing full well that there are children out there. And there are adults that act like children. What has caused this abandonment of civility? Evil thoughts in the head, the heart. You know, they're trying to lure you where they know you will be lured. And so since they know you think sexually, they tempt you with sexual things. And if you'll just buy this or if you'll buy that, you'll be good. At Northside Baptist Church, we teach our young people they need to be sexually pure. God has reserved sex for marriage. That is marriage between a male and a female. I just want to be clear. Because in God's eyes, there is no other type of marriage. But people in today's world are lowering standards, and they're saying we're just animals. Guy wrote, Dear Abby, I have a problem. I'm in love with two women. I love them both. They don't know about each other. I need to take it to the next step. I want to take it to the next step with both of them. They don't know each other. It won't bother them. I need your advice how to proceed. Don't give me all this moral garbage. Just tell me how to proceed. Now, Dear Abby gets a lot of stuff wrong. This was one letter where she got it right. I don't know how he was addressed, but whatever he put on the letter, he was addressed. So let's just say, Dear Sir, I received your letter, and I see that you want to function without morals. May I tell you that the only thing that separates the animal world from the human world is morals. I suggest you write a veterinarian. Listen, God has blessed us. God has given us a way to relate to one another. God has given us a way to love one another. And yes, you've heard it here, God has given us a way to join with one another through sex. In marriage only. And may I take it another step? In marriage only with the person you are married to only. That's God's standards. Now, I'm being very explicit about that because, you know, some people say, well, I never heard that. And in our world, people have not heard. And they're being told that it's okay with anybody or anything. It's just all right. So we teach our young people to be sexually pure. You know what? We teach the same thing to our old people. Be sexually pure. Just because you've been married doesn't mean that gives you a free license after a spouse dies or after you are divorced to carry on in any way you desire, because the desires need to be checked by God's word. And so we want to teach our young people and all people to be cautious. We encourage our young people to be modest in their apparel and how they dress. I'm going to tell you, folks, be cautious in how you dress. Got this little phrase, if you show it, they'll know it. Don't show it. There are parts of you that need to be covered up. Young ladies, you don't understand the male mind. You guys do. I'm not tattling. It's just the reality. The male mind thinks weirdly. The male mind thinks lustfully. Because there is an age in being a male when a switch throws and you see something sexual about almost everything you see. Everybody except these guys. But, you know, it's just, you know, that's just how it works. And you don't think that way because you think a different way. You think about being pretty and prim and proper and made up. And, you know, like a princess. Most guys don't think princess. And the society pushes them to think totally away from where your mind is. And so what does the world say? Well, with your body, you can control men. Well, you know, there's some truth to that. But it is not of God. And it will take you someplace where I guarantee you, you do not want to go. Sexual promiscuity in our nation has made the culture to fall. You know, there was a day when homosexuality was not commonly talked about anywhere. But now it has been promoted, touted, pushed, and it is indeed everywhere. Now, in saying that, let me be clear. I don't hate homosexuals. I want people who are homosexual to understand God's plan, and I want them to come to Jesus, and I want that coming to Jesus to be a part that changes their lifestyle. And yes, they're welcome here. And just like, hey, every other sin, people that commit every other sin are welcome here. If we wanted a church without sinners, there wouldn't be anybody here, including me. And so Jesus is saying, we need to be drastic about this thing. Well, how drastic is it? He says, well, this is a problem for you, and your eye causes you to do it. You just need to get rid of that eye. If your hand causes you to get involved in sexual sin, you need to cut off that hand. Now, let me be quick. He's not saying take your eye out and cut off your hand. He is saying this is something that so controls us that you need to be drastic with dealing with it. That means there's some things you don't need to look at. That means there's some places you don't need to go. Some people do not need to have a computer. And certainly they do not need to have a computer unmonitored. And that's not just kids I'm talking about. I mean, you know, all the way through life. Some people do not need to have a smartphone. If it is a conduit for you to pull you away from God's plan, get rid of the conduit. Some people need to change jobs. Oh, there's just this guy at work. He's so fine. Now, I went that way because it's just too easy to go the other way. You know, I heard somebody say, I read this in a Christian book. It said, sir, if you have a secretary and you can't be around that secretary without lusting for her, you need to fire her. I'm saying, sir, you need to transfer her or you need to find yourself a job. You need to make the move. Don't make it harder on them. She hadn't done anything. Make it deal with your life. And how we operate is what we are responsible for. So, are there sites you were going to, apps you were using, any of those things that promote sexual lust? Get rid of it. America has lost its shock value. Jesus is saying we need to deal with sin. And then he moves on. And you're thinking, he's moving on. Well, he moves on to divorce. What does Jesus say about divorce? He says, don't do it. It has been said, whosoever shall put his wife away, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Jesus is clearly speaking about the sanctity of marriage. Now, if you want to know how it feels to talk about these things in front of a group of people who have problems in these areas or who have done certain things, I will tell you that every sin is sin and Jesus can forgive it all. Now, I would still rather JD be doing it. The reality is God's intent is one man, one woman, one life. That's God's intent. Now, we know because of sin, people's minds get out of balance, and because of the hardness of hearts, God has allowed for there to be divorce. It is not divorce on the whim. There are very specific things God says that he allows divorce. And in those cases, if you are the victim, you can have a divorce. But in sometimes you're not the victim. What about you? Well, you know, I'm just telling you, if you're already in that spot where you've stepped across that line, my God can forgive you and restore you and rebuild you. Just like he can for any other sin. I am not minimizing it. I am just letting you know your life isn't over. There's still life when a marriage ends. There's still hope. There can still be victories. There can still be blessings. But I believe those of you that have been through the horror of divorce would agree with me. It is so painful, you would not want anyone to have to go through it. And so we must put out the warning that God gives, and we must let people know if there is a way to stay in your marriage, if there is a way to correct your marriage, if there is a way to be a blessing in your marriage, if there is a way to get over the hurdle in your marriage. Let me be honest. Every marriage has hurdles. Every marriage has difficulties. Every one of them. Why? Because men and women are different. And some men are more different. And some women are more different. Now, God doesn't want anybody to be abused. You know, plain and simple, you should not be abused in your relationship, male or female. You shouldn't be abused physically. You shouldn't be abused mentally. You shouldn't be abused spiritually. But if you are dealing with someone and you are dealing with an issue, and any issue can be dealt with by two people and God, and you are willing to work through the issue, stay through. Some of you have a long investment in your marriage. Some of you have kids in your marriage. But back in the back of your mind, this thing is, oh, I could be free. Don't believe it. It is not a freedom. It's an extra burden. Now that doesn't mean that God can't care for you. He can. But understand it is difficult when you cross those lines. and it causes more difficulty upon you and upon your family. You know, people think, well, if I get out of this marriage, then everything will be good. Well, you know, statistically, that doesn't work out. Right now, 50% of marriages in America end in divorce. So the second time around, does it get any better? No, 60% of marriages on the second marriages end in divorce. What about the third time? They got it down by then. No, 80% of marriages on the third marriage end in divorce. Now, I'm not telling you can't make it wherever you are. You can make it by putting Jesus at the center of your home and going by his standards. No matter what you've had in the past, you start from where you are. Let's be honest. We can't go back and undo the terrible stuff that we got into. I wish we could. I would love to go back and just go through things again and do things right where I did things wrong. But there is no way to should have on planet Earth. You understand that? I should have invested in Microsoft a long time ago. There's no way to should have. There is a way to pick yourself up where you are, focus on Jesus, and do. And in doing that, there's victory. Hey, by the way, there's a way to do that, and God rekindle your love for your mate. And God put things, you know, if you get through that hurdle, it's not meaning there's no more hurdles, but you get through that hurdle and you reestablish yourselves together. God can bring a greater blessing. And at the end of the road, if you've gone through the hurdles and you've stayed together and you've loved one another and you've given a solid home for your children and your grandchildren, how blessed you will be at the end of the day when God calls you home. Jesus says, don't swear. He's not talking about cursing, using profanity, although I gotta say, clean up your mouths. You know, that a lowered vocabulary to profanity does not exalt anything. And please, this is not a partisan statement, but when politicians stopped using civil language, it brought all of America down a step. You know, you don't show me how great a politician you are by your filthy language. You know, it can be cleaned up. And it needs to be cleaned up everywhere. It needs to be cleaned up. You shouldn't have teachers that use profanity. You shouldn't have coaches that use profanity. ESPN should never do a close-up of any coach on a sideline. Actually, wouldn't it be great if they could and it didn't make any difference? And some coaches are that way. I mean, you know, there are guys that don't do that. But certainly in our lives. But what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about swearing. He's talking about taking an oath. You see, in that day, in Jesus' day, people would take an oath. And if they meant to keep that oath, they'd throw God into it. And if they put God into it, that means they were going to keep the oath. But if they were dealing with somebody and they didn't want to keep the oath, they would just leave God out of it. If they left God out of it, it wasn't binding. It was just a subtle little trick that the Jews were using in that day in their dealings. And it was an immoral use of the process. And Jesus is saying, if you're a believer, if you got me in your heart, if you know Jesus, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. People should be able to bank on what you say. Now, I know we will all, because our minds don't remember that great all the time, or our memory's good but our recall's terrible, you know, we may say something wrong at some point. That's not necessarily a lie, but we may say something that's not absolutely true because that's what we think at that moment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you knowingly deceive. A Christian should be able to be trusted in their speech with anybody and with everybody. What a great thing it is. I used to hear people say, you can go to that mechanic And anything he tells you is right. Isn't that a great word? Anything he tells you is right. You can believe anything they say. That's a whole lot better than saying, even their dog won't come when they call them. They don't trust them. Build a trustable life. No retaliation. None. Not at all. You have heard it been said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. If any man will sue you at law and take your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go two. Jesus is talking about the law of retaliation, getting somebody back, getting your pound of flesh. You know why some of you can't forgive somebody else? Because you're just waiting to get them back. You're plotting, you're thinking, if I could just get them back. You know, forgiving them just seems too easy. You want them to pay. My friend, you are not the collector. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what the Old Testament said. That was actually instruction for judges. It wasn't for everyday people. It was instruction for judges conducting business. By the way, that was an improvement. At that day, there was no restraint. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It could be you knock out my tooth, I can cut your head off. You know, but this gave limits to punishment so that the punishment would meet the crime. That's what we hope we have today at some point. That's the way our legal system was supposed to be set up. It needs to be tweaked greatly, but the penalty should meet the crime. Now, that's true both ways. It doesn't mean there should be no penalty. It means the penalty should meet the crime. Jesus is talking about standards for his children, and he's saying, as my child, you shouldn't seek and plot to get back at someone. It's not meaning you should be a pushover. No, it's not saying that. It's not saying let people take advantage of you. It's not saying that. But why should I waste my time trying to get somebody back on something that I would be a whole lot happier if I just put away and forgave? And by the way, let God handle it. Because the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. Getting them back's not yours, it's his. And so there's no retaliation. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. We need to have loving speech. We need to be forgiving. We need to be kind. We need to treat people with kindness and care. We need to be uplifting. It doesn't matter who they are. And then Jesus ends it all with this statement, be perfect. Be perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect, be perfect. How pure should you be? Absolutely pure. How perfect should you be? Totally perfect. You know what I say to that? Uh-oh. We're not. The only way an imperfect person can become pure is to accept the purity of Jesus. When Jesus steps into your life, he brings purity into you. When you walk according to his will, you walk according to his purity. When you talk according to his word, you talk according to his purity, and it is perfect speech. And God brings the blessing to you that he would pour out on Jesus. Paul said, I have not attained, as neither am I already perfect, but I press toward the mark. Well, I'm not perfect. You're not either. But believer, we should be pressing toward the mark. We should keep God's guidelines. We should apply them to our lives, and we should live for Jesus in his love. And the result will be blessing beyond measure. God can bless your life. God can bless your marriage. God can bless your home. God can bless your school. God can bless where you work. God can bless where you live. But you want the blessing, you be living for God in all those places. Lift Jesus up. Oh, and he will bless you. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you need to come to him this morning. You just need to say, I know I need Jesus. Just come and say, I need Jesus. I'll pray with you. He'll come into your heart. He'll save your soul. He'll do it today. Maybe you're a believer and you've messed up. Hey, my God's willing to forgive. He's your God too. You don't have to say anything to me. Come kneel at the altar and just ask God to forgive you. He'll do that. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with some person. Maybe you're struggling with your spouse. Maybe you're struggling in some situation. Just turn it over to Jesus and allow him to give you the victory. He will see you through. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word and challenge. Father, I know, Father, we have messed up so many, many times. I pray, God, that this would be a day of realizing your standards are for a purpose, and that is to bless our lives. I pray now, Father, that you would forgive. I pray that you would draw us to your will and purpose. I pray for those that do not know Jesus, that they would come to know you. And I pray for believers, Father, that we would walk in your will. Guide us right now, Father, in the decisions we need to make. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?